Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to gather together in this critical hour, this glorious hour. And Father, we just ask that you take us where you would have us go in this time. We thank you once again, Father, for your perfect preparation from teaching to teaching. We give you all glory and praise and honor in Jesus' name. I'm going to do walking in the counsel of God too, and I'm going to do a bit of review because there's some very important foundations that we have to understand. Walking in the counsel of God is extremely important, obviously, but as we talk about the glorious church and we talk about the plan of God, we have to realize that where we're going, the church has never been before. So consequently, the entire Word of God, the words that he spoke concerning his revelation for the church, the spotless and unblemished church, are going to be revealed absolutely in this hour by him from the throne room and through his people to the church and then to the world in a demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God. So it's very, very important that we aren't a people who are walking around depending only on the counsel of God in what we deem an emergency. That's very immature, and it's something that we as Christians need to totally depart from, so that we are abiding in that place of God's wisdom and therefore abiding in revelation knowledge. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that those who overcome in this last hour will be those who are abiding in revelation knowledge. And those who do not put themselves in a position to hear the counsel of God and to walk in it will be overcome. Jesus made that quite clear. So it's an exciting thing. I mean, people shouldn't hear these absolute truths of God and get into fear. Repentance maybe, but certainly not fear. Because the fact is that God has made a path for each one of us. And if we will put ourselves in a position to hear his voice and do what he says, then we will walk out that path perfectly. There's nothing or nobody who can stop us except ourselves, ultimately. That's what it comes down to. Although the devil uses many things and many people to try that, once the Christian has that personal relationship with God, then they cannot be stopped. And that, of course, will be one of the chief characteristics of the glorious church. We will be unstoppable. So I'm going to read Psalm 1 again in the Amplified, because it's such an excellent scripture, and it really points out these various principles as far as the need for us to walk in the counsel of God. It starts off, "Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord," or the Word of God. "And on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders and studies by day and by night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity." Now again, there's an awful lot in that passage. But the fact is, we've had numerous teachings and a great deal of revelation concerning the glorious church and concerning the absolute and divine empowerment of those hearts who are wholly given to God in this last hour. I can stand here and I can still tell you, because it seems to increase day by day, this thing just gets more and more awesome. And again, to repeat something that God gave me for the ministry letter, I just was so impressed with what he was saying to me at the time, and I thought, yeah, it is a good plan. It's himself. And you can't, you know, we're talking about perfection. You can't do better than that. So again, say a word of encouragement in this area, we are a people who are being prepared ultimately for something that does not yet exist in the natural. Oh, we have glimpses. We're a living glimpse of it here. But ultimately, there are going to be many manifestations of God's plan and God's wisdom in the midst of his people, in the various righteous congregations throughout the earth. And we will have to be a people who walk by faith to both understand and, of course, be in the right position and partake of all that God's doing in this last hour. The whole plan of God is for his children to walk supernaturally in this earth. And again, we see the perfect type and symbol in Jesus. He's the perfect type and symbol of third-day ministry. So again, as we come into that place of a deep and abiding kingdom consciousness, we begin to look at things differently. And the last time I talked about the fact that it was God's desire for each and every one of us to be in intimate fellowship with him. And there are many reasons for this. Certainly it's for our empowerment, but mostly it's just to know him and to know his heart. Because everything is predicated on us being in intimate fellowship with him and knowing his heart. And as I go on to say here, when we draw near to God in that fashion, it sets in motion a number of supernatural things and happenings in our own being. One of those things is it gives us a desire for the wisdom of God. Such a desire, such a supernatural reverence that we at all cost to ourselves, even our own lives, we would not lean upon our understanding or seek to gain a wisdom that's lower than that which comes from heaven. These things are very important because the gap is widening and people are entering into to that absolute light and truth of God, or they're entering into that darkness that's even now consuming the world, deep darkness. And of course, God has a plan to counteract that with his glorious church, who will be a great and bright light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So regardless of what the devil tries to do, the glorious church will still do the job or get the job done according to the Father's purpose. You know, I talked a bit about the fact that to really truly have fellowship with someone, you have to have common ground. I mean, you can look out at that in the natural. I mean, you go out to the golf course, you're going to see people who love golf. That's, you know, if you go other places, you're going to see people with one purpose. And that's just it's not a counterfeit, but it's just a pattern in the world. But how much more then when we're a people who fellowship with God and that common ground in us becomes an agreement with the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart? And it's really important to realize, again, that when we are obedient to God in this area of fellowship, it kicks off a great number of spontaneous reactions spiritually in us. There are so many people trying to be holy, and you cannot be holy apart from the very empowerment of God and in that intimate relationship. And of course, that will be seen in this hour to a great degree. And we've learned that over many years because it always, again, that one of the deepest inherent tendencies of the flesh is to depart from grace. So we have to guard our heart with all diligence so that we're always exercising faith and accessing the grace of God, the great grace of God, that he's pouring out superabundantly in this hour. Again, when we do these things, we will not have a desire to lean on our understanding. We won't have a desire to discern things through the eyes of the flesh. And, you know, I mean, we are going to have that abiding empowerment of God in this last hour. That is the word coming forth from the throne room. And that will be proven soon enough. And ultimately, we know that to a degree right now. I defined ungodliness as any thought, action, or word apart from the revealed knowledge of God's will. That's the absolute definition of ungodliness. And what that means is that there's a lot of ungodliness in the church at large, because people have been deceived and controlled through their fear, and pride. Fear breeds pride, and pride breeds fear, and so on and so forth. It's the cycle. It's that absolute cycle, apart from the kingdom cycle. The kingdom cycle is faith, love, and obedience. And that cycle in the world, that negative cycle, is fear and pride and self-desire, which is fueled continually. And it's a treadmill that a Christian ought not be on to any degree. Obviously, this ungodly living, based on that absolute revelation of ungodliness, it has the appearance of godliness. But the one chief characteristic, and this is the way that God is truly going to separate those who love him and those who don't, those who desire only his will and those who still have their own plans, and that is they will lack the power of God, and not only lack it, they will deny it. of course, the denial at first in their own lives, but they will deny it in the midst of God's people. There are vast multitudes who are preaching doctrines which deny the power of God in some way, shape, or form. And ultimately, to deny the power of God is to deny the blood of Jesus, because that was the catalyst or the thing that allowed God's power to flow freely in this earth. And that's a very, very good point, actually, to where I'm going, because God, the reason why God has taken such great pains, such an exact preparation for what we're doing, is because he wants to be able to pour forth his power through us to a degree that we never even thought possible this side of heaven. And so the fact is, again, we're being prepared for something that we cannot even comprehend in our own understanding. We've gotten glimpses. But I'll tell you, God is going to turn the world upside down. And he's going to override and bypass all the futile actions of the flesh that were in the church. And I was just praying a bit before I came to service tonight. And, you know, there are certain attitudes or mindsets concerning the judgments of God. And, you know, the real essence of the whole truth of God's judgment, his whole character, is that if God did not judge everything that was apart from Christ, he would not be true to himself. Because there cannot be anything apart from him in what he establishes. It can't be that way. I mean, to me, that seems awfully simple, but today it just became, in a new way to me, an absolute way. And of course, the glorious church will be a key element in God revealing that which is apart from Christ. I talked a bit about the fact that Jesus' statement when he said, "Will I find faith in the earth?" Right there, those words, they are haunting and they echo, because right there that should tell us that there will be a great counterfeit raised up in this last hour of divine faith. And it's a natural faith. I mean, people exercise natural faith every day. We are faith machines. We are meant to operate in faith. When people are driving down the highway, even in the world, they don't stop and say, "Boy, I sure hope that person doesn't hit me coming down the other side of the road." They don't even think about it in people's cars. Just go passing by. So the fact is, there is always faith being exercised. But Jesus said, "Will I find divine faith? Will I find a divine faith that works through a perfect love and manifests in a perfect obedience in this last hour?" Because it's absolute. I'm not talking about not making a mistake. But you know, what we're talking about now is error. And error is not making a mistake. Error is a heart attitude that is rooted and grounded in rebellion towards God without exception. There's no way you can be in error and not be in rebellion against God. Making a mistake can come through fear, through ignorance. You know, that's not a problem. Because if one's heart is truly willing to do all the will of God, they will know it's a mistake, first of all, and they can repent. But it's very, very important to know the deepest thoughts and intentions of God's heart in this last hour. And abide in that place. And I'll tell you why. Because this is such an awesome plan. And in any given moment, there's a million facets of God's will going on for our life. And how could we possibly figure out what's the right thing to do or say in any given moment apart from the Spirit of God? We can't. We never could. But that will become truly evident in this last hour, because God is going to, reveal the hearts of men, both righteous and unrighteous, and it's going to lead to a great repentance in the midst of God's people first, and it's going to turn the world upside down ultimately. The one thing that the flesh loves and prides itself in is that it can hide within the deceptions of its own building, so to speak. But when the Spirit of God is poured out to the degree that he will be poured out in this last hour, no heart will be safe. And there will be those who run to God, and there will be those who run from God, but they will not stay in the same position they're in. That's good news. I talked a bit about the importance of entering into the rest of God. Cease striving from our own works. Cease striving from our own mindsets. Cease striving from our own desire to have control of our lives. Because when you do that, then you have to abide in your own understanding. It's the only way that you can control your environment is to abide in your understanding. Of course, you have a lot of help from the devil, obviously, in that area. So we need to be a people who refuse to operate apart from God's wisdom. We refuse to move apart from the Spirit of God. talked a bit about the two distinct messages being delivered by the true prophets and apostles. Number one, of course, the revelation of the glorious church, a church that is spotless and unblemished. Again, another absolute revelation. That's not just some ethereal concept that somebody came up with. That's always been in the heart of God, to have a people restored perfectly back to himself and accomplish his perfect purpose in the earth. The second aspect of the message is the message of repentance and a great shaking of all that's apart from Christ. Again, the bottom line for us is to build our foundation on the rock of revealed knowledge, continually seeking God with our whole heart at all costs to ourselves. That's what we're in this earth for. And, you know, we've been a blessed people, and we are a people who should have realized that deeply, a grateful people for what God has given to us. And there's great accountability with that, or for that, with God, because, you know, we have been given some wonderful things. And there are those out there who are hungry for this. I firmly believe we're on the threshold of many people coming forth who have a great hunger in their heart for the truth. And they don't have to be some fancy know-it-all out there. They just need to have a heart that's towards God. So that's the whole thing. God looks upon the heart. He doesn't look upon the religious actions or what people look like or even the way they think. He looks upon the heart, because there's only two positions a heart can be in, for God or not for God. And that's it. Many people live for themselves and call it for God. It's not. You can't live for yourself and live for God at the same time. I read Psalm 32:8, which says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I mean, that's another good reason why we should be in that fellowship with God. Because then he leads us to the scriptures that we need. We hear his voice. And these things become real to us. When he says he'll lead us, why would we be out leaning upon our own understanding or get worried or in fear about things? Because it doesn't matter how intense things get. When you seek God with all your heart, when you acknowledge him in all your ways, you will have your paths directed, and they'll be directed perfectly. Again, a million facets of his will for our lives and ministries going on at any given moment. And we're going to try and do that, control that. Foolishness. And that's why many have walked far below where God would have them be. But it's still time for people to enter into the fullness of their kingdom position. Again, the hour is extremely late as far as God's plan goes, but it's also extremely early in the advent of the glorious church, the third day church. Psalm 119, 33 to 35 in the Amplified says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it unto the end steadfastly. Give me understanding that I may keep your law. Yes, I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of your commandments, for in them do I delight. And again, I said last time that Psalm 119 is such an excellent psalm because it really reveals the true heart attitude of a heart that's wholly given to God. And when the word of God is put first, again, these spontaneous manifestations of a deep reverence and a deep awe for the Word of God and love for the Word of God come forth automatically by the power of God. Because as much as we can say we love the Word of God, if we don't continue on in that, ultimately we fall away from it. We've seen that in this day where many, many Christians have actually departed from the Word of God. It's not a conscious thing, but it's a subtle wearing down tactic of the enemy to get people a little too far from shore. Because it's the same with separating that stray sheep from the herd, much easier to attack. We need to be give the Word of God first place in our lives, because another thing that kicks into place is that will allow the Christian to be led to the place where they're supposed to be and partake of what they need to be strong and to continue on in the path. See, all these things work. I mean, the Bible says that all things work together for good to those who love God or those who obey God. Well, they do. But the fact is, we need to love God and obey God. They don't just fall out of heaven on us. But really, when you walk in this place, when you abide in this place of God's counsel and wisdom, and you obey him, then you will get a deep understanding of his perfection, the perfection of his wisdom. It's very, very important, because I've often said this before, and I've been in many, many places where all I had was God, which is good enough, believe me. But the fact is, just to rejoice in his wisdom, to see him work, to see his perfection, to see how much he actually cares for us and loves us, it's enough. I mean, even the residue of that is enough to sustain us, and regardless of what comes across our path in the form of persecution, hindrances, whatever that may be. But we do need God's strength. We will not be able to overcome in this last hour as Christians on our own strength to any degree. The fact that God is raising up a pure and a holy people is very significant. We need to be pure. We need to be holy in order to understand that which goes on around us. I'm going to get into that a bit later. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. I talked about the fact that true Christian life is the outflow of a heart in which faith is being developed by the continual hearing of the word. Continual, key word. And that causes us, when we're faithful, to remain in that position, to release the faith, the life, the light, the love of God in all that we say and do, regardless of how that appears. I mean, there are still very many immature attitudes in many places. They don't have a revelation of love. And it's really just, what can you do for me, or what you're doing for me is the degree you love me. Has that nothing to do with God? You look at certain examples in the Bible, the one, of course, where Jesus was preaching, and his mother and brothers were on the outside. We know in that whole time frame that they were offended at him, at least the brothers, they thought he was crazy, and even to the point of asking if he, or suggesting perhaps that he go up to a place where they knew the Jews were seeking to kill him. Those are serious things. I mean, you can gloss over those in the Word, but many people who are walking in this time as Christians, truly walking the true Christian life, have experienced that type of persecution. And what did Jesus say? Who are my mothers and brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of God. And in this last hour, you're going to know who your brothers and sisters are, because the false brethren will be removed from the congregations of the righteous. And that's extremely important, because we need to be a people where God can do what he wants to do at any time he wants to do it. And of course, self-desire and self-agenda does not fit in that in any way. Again, the quality decision to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, that causes us to become attuned to the heart of the Father, and it causes us to enter into that place where we abide in the mind of Christ. When you bring every thought captive to revelation knowledge, you are abiding in the mind of Christ, because that's exactly what he did, and that's the same mind. And the fact is that when we attune ourselves to the heart and the mind of God, the heart of the Father, when a revelation comes forth, when an instruction comes forth, not only do we trust him with that, but we begin to understand to a degree that, oh, I see that. We may not know the whole scope of things. Again, I said a million facets of his will. We're not going to understand that in any five-minute period. But the fact is, we come into this understanding, which is a joy, which causes strength to rise up within us. And again, all these things are spontaneous manifestations of diligence towards God. We know what the spontaneous manifestations of negligence toward the Word of God is. Again, it's only from the place of abiding that we come to that place of conforming perfectly to the deepest thoughts and intentions of God's heart. And it maintains a distinct willingness to obey God, even whether we understand it, whether we don't understand it. It makes no difference. But we are also in a place where we can receive the revelation, and we go forth and we speak and we do what God says, knowing that even we might find out very soon what the manifestation of that action or word is, or we might find out much, much later. But we will have obeyed, and we will have that assurance in our heart that it was God that led us. See, there's no secret to walking in obedience, no deep, dark secret. It's all a matter of positioning. It's all a matter of keeping a sensitive heart so that we can hear the voice of God and move and know, live and move and have our being in Christ. But a hardened heart sets into motion all manner of evil in our lives. It allows the devil to control us to some degree and get us in the wrong place. And again, we're coming to a time of absolute, the absoluteness of God being revealed and the absoluteness of his plan being revealed. So we want to be a people who are walking with sensitive hearts. It's interesting, you know, again, one of the things about knowing God's best or seeking God's best and desiring to know him and what he would do causes us to become a people who really desire to listen to him and to be in his fellowship. You know, in the world, I mean, you don't seek the counsel of somebody you don't trust. And this time with God produces a supernatural trust, a supernatural bond that will, if necessary, lead you up one side of hell and, or up and one side and down the other, if you have to. Because again, if fear remains in the life of the believer, then they're going to be swayed off the course by the enemy. And they will balk. They may do some elements of God's will, but at some point they'll balk at something he says. And he knows exactly, when he gives us an instruction in obedience, he knows exactly what will confront our heart. And he knows how to confront the fear in us. And so the next time that you get an instruction that causes you to think, gee, I wonder if that was God or not, but you have a real sneaking suspicion that it really was, act on it very quickly. And when you practice that diligently, you will come to a place where you won't have a fear, because you're going to see the, it doesn't matter how bad it looks. I mean, you think back to all the different times God led you, and especially in the beginning of your walk, and you think of how scary that was. I mean, everything I did was scary. I was in total fear, so everything he told me to do was scary in the early days. And the fact was that time and time and time and time again, he came through. Never will his love fail. Never. So that's very important. Again, I talked earlier about the fact that we need to have a supernatural reverence for the wisdom of God. And the only place that that's produced is in a heart that's wholly given, period. I've said this before at earlier conferences and things, but the whole plan of God, the whole kingdom of God runs from that very precept. And that is that our hearts are wholly given to God. He didn't write his plan. He didn't write the plan for Israel, the plan for the church, based on a people who were half-hearted. That's ridiculous. So when the Christian seeks God from a whole heart, they will gain a very deep understanding of the plan of God, where it concerns them, where it concerns others, and their discernment will be excellent in that area that God has them in. It's just very important, because you can just actually see this whole thing coming down now. And again, I said the last time that we're going to be a people who read the hearts of those God brings across our path like an open book. And because our hearts are pure, because we don't have any self agenda, there's no self-exaltive desire within us, we will know what to do and what to say exactly in that situation. It may even be silence, but we will know what to do, what to pray exactly. I've said it before, God is a God of pinpoint accuracy. We're going to see that in this last hour. He knows exactly what every heart needs to hear. Psalm 119, 34 and 35 says, "Give me understanding that I may keep your law," or your word. "Yes, I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me go in the path of your commandments, for in them I do delight." Very, very important. You know, one of the things that we're seeing in transition here is that it's a very subtle thing the devil's done in the past 2,000 years, but over 2,000 years, it's come to the point where this expression has really been misused. People say, yes, we're going to go out and preach the gospel. That's not it. When people think gospel, they think good news. Okay, that's fine. But what is the good news? Certainly it's good news that Jesus died for us and died for our sins and that we might be born again. But that was just the beginning. You see, and the gospel that we're to preach is the gospel of the kingdom. It's a gospel that will be demonstrated in power, great power, in this last hour. It includes the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. It includes the fullness of our covenant with God. And so as God raises up a people who are walking and abiding in that place, you are going to see great power. You're going to see the demonstration of the kingdom going forth. Ultimately, it will manifest in the fullness of time as Jesus setting up kingdom on earth completely. But the fact is, that begins now, and that's very important. No, the gospel that we're to preach, and that's every last member of the body of Christ, is the gospel of the kingdom. And to preach the gospel of the kingdom is not just to stand here and preach. It's everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you say, you need to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Again, even your very presence, even if you don't speak or act, just your presence should demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom. People should see you and they should know that there's a better way, regardless of how good they think their way is. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now, you know, I was just thinking a bit on this before service. Myself in a cave, very dark cave. And I saw, you know, those miner's lights they have. And I thought how wonderful it is to have a light that lights your path when you're in a place or you're surrounded by darkness. I mean, without that light, you're stumbling all over the place. And that's exactly what's going to transpire in this last hour. There's a great and deep darkness overtaking the world. But there's also a great light to light our path. And because we have that light, we're going to light the path of others. And they will know where to go if they truly have a heart toward God. Proverbs 6:20-23 in the Amplified says, "My son, keep your father's God-given commandment, and forsake not the law of God your mother taught you. Bind them continually upon your heart." That word comes up quite a bit, continually. "And tie them about your neck. When you go, the word of your parents' God shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. And when you waken, it shall talk with you." That's the scripture I didn't get to last week. I mentioned to you. The fact is that when God set up the society in Israel, it was to, when their children were young, they were taught to read by reading the Word of God. I mean, everything was based upon that. And of course, if the parents were faithful to do that, then what would happen is the promise was, the covenant was with the parents that as they can, those children grew older, that word would continually come back to them. And of course, obviously that's a key promise for Christian parents today. But the fact is that it is the counsel of God, the wisdom of God that will lead us and guide us through whatever we're called to do. We're not all called to the same thing. We don't know what's on the path ahead, but we do know from the ministry of Jesus, and we do know from the words that he spoke, that we are going to encounter resistance, severe resistance. Right now, we've been in a place of preparation and training for a number of years, but there will be a time to take this battle to the streets. And I don't just mean that, you know, going across the street. I just mean literally God is going to move out, and in whatever way he wants to. He's already attacking the enemy through the internet and through other things that he's made possible, the teachings. And they're going out all over the world. But there is going to be a kind of a hand-to-hand conflict here, for lack of a better term. I'm going to go into some of that now. We talked a bit about this before, but God told me a number of years ago, as a matter of fact, just when I was really starting out, starting to pray for the glorious church, and he said that the greatest thing that my people will face, I mean, obviously we know that there's Christians all over the world being physically threatened, but he said, in this society, he said basically North America he was talking about, could possibly go for Europe too, in other places, but he said that jealousy will be the key attack of the enemy against those who are truly serving me. Now, that may seem like a small thing, but I'll tell you, you look at some of the examples in the Bible, it was jealousy that drove the Pharisees on to continue their attack, ultimately leading Jesus to death. Of course, the devil fell into the trap. And Jesus, of course, walked that perfectly. He counteracted every attack by just walking in love, by literally going to the cross, so to speak, denying himself, and yet still speaking the counsel of God. And that's very important. One of the key manifestations of having a pure heart and being holy and abiding in godly desire is that when we speak and act, when confronted by the enemy, we will speak and act in love. Now, sometimes you're going to say things and you may think, my goodness, was that love? Didn't sound like it. I'm not talking about yelling and screaming necessarily, but a very strong and powerful word. I mean, our God is a God of no nonsense. And when it comes time to confront rebellion or whatever other evil force, such as jealousy, envy, those types of things, in the midst of his people, he will do it. I've seen him do it, and he'll continue to do it. But the fact is, we need to be a people who are filled with the love of God, because it's only the love of God that will counteract that properly. Because, you know, people can be jealous. It's such a foolish thing. I mean, I rank it right below unforgiveness
as one of those things that a child of God should not fall into. Jealous of what? Is God's plan not good enough for each individual Christian? It is. It is. I mean, that's, again, another manifestation of people looking at people instead of keeping their eyes fixed on Jesus. And we're going to see quite a bit of this, because as the blessings of God and the divine empowerment of God come upon the Third Day Church, there are two kinds of people that God warned me about. He said there are those who are going to try and jump on the bandwagon. But he said there are others that will just get downright jealous and envious. What an abomination to God as God blesses his children. And people are jealous of that. Well, because people are getting ahead of them, getting closer to God, they perceive. Well, why don't they just take the steps to get close to God? You see, these things could be alleviated. And so I'm going to read this scripture, because it says it all here in James 3, 13 to 17. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. Ooh, the gentleness of wisdom. That's excellent. When you're walking and abiding in the wisdom of God, you will have divine peace, supernatural peace, the peace that passes all understanding, and you will continually abide in the love that surpasses all knowledge. You will walk in a place where God can use you. And, you know, it was a long, long time ago, because I, like everybody else, walking around, stumbling around in the flesh before I started serving God, you know, you have certain mindsets. You know, if something upsets you, you maybe yell a bit, raise your voice a bit, whatever, okay? But the fact is that when you have the peace of God, you know, you transcend that. And regardless of the pressure that comes on you, the main thing is you will speak forth the wisdom of God. And you will not be moved by your emotions. You not get angry and so on. I'm not saying it's pleasant. It's not. And you can have righteous indignation. It will rise up. I've been in situations where I was kind of riding along in the Spirit there, and somebody said something or did something, and the Holy Spirit just took over. And I started saying things, and afterwards I found out it was the Holy Spirit. It sure didn't seem like it at the time. But that's the absolute truth, because the reality of the situation is that he does live in us, and he is there to counteract every situation. And I'll tell you, rebellion is no friend of God. And the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes against rebellion, anything is apt to happen, because there's absolutely no room for that as far as, well, I just have to go back to Satan. When Satan rebelled against God, what was it? It was an absolute and immediate judgment. Boom, came down. And God is coming to deal with rebellion. We saw it in the example of Korah's rebellion. Very hard to get away from that example. We saw the absolute and immediate judgment of God in that situation. Rebellion, again, as I said earlier, is a far cry from people who are a little stubborn or a little... we're talking about people who are living completely for themselves and calling it God. That's the rebellion I'm talking about. The rebellion of the world will be well taken care of in many ways, but right now I'm talking about God removing rebellion from the midst of his people. It shouldn't be, and of course that's what happens when people are in rebellion against God, all manner of evil. He goes on to say, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. Every Christian walking the face of the earth should know that when those things, if they try to rise up, it's time to arrest themselves, to judge themselves, to stop right there, regardless, walk away from whatever situation they're in, because it cannot possibly be God. Not at all. So, we don't want to be found as those who lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. That is precisely why every enemy must be removed from the midst of God's people. Because as long as there's an enemy, as long as there's self-agenda, there will always be some form of disorder. That's just the way it is. And it won't be that way. What a wonderful promise of God that is. For those who have dealt with God's people for any amount of time, that is a wonderful promise. Because it's not just the fact that we are going to be separated. We are always separated by God for a purpose. Always. It's not just, oh, we're separated. No, we're separated for a purpose. And that purpose, of course, is to be in a position where we can lead many to a knowledge of the truth and to a deep and thorough repentance, so that they too might enter into the fullness of their kingdom position and leave aside this natural demonic wisdom and live in the, and abide in the counsel of God. Again, absolute things. And he goes on to say, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, that means literally willing to yield or flexible, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. I like what it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. You know, when a person has a pure heart, they're going to see and know the will of God, the wisdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see, they shall know. Know what? Know whatever they need to know. But it'll be, they'll know exactly what they need to know, and it'll come from God. These are simple things, but I mean, when the believer will actually act on them and put their faith in them, it wasn't always that easy to do that. Of course, when we came into this thing, we were so well trained in leaning upon our understanding. There's a situation, okay, how do we deal with this? Well, let's see, I saw Joe deal with it that way last week, I guess I'll try that. I mean, that's a little flimsy. But in this last hour, I mean, you can liken our position to those who are walking in a very narrow place, a very high place. And now when you're walking in a very narrow and high place, you want to know exactly where you're going. You don't want to go to the left or the right, because you go to the right, it might be a 300-foot drop spiritually. The fact is that we have God's divine keeping, and he'll keep us. He'll keep our feet like hind's feet, and we will be able to maneuver exactly with a pinpoint accuracy in all that he's given us to do. Yes, I rejoice in these things because, boy, we've all seen this when God just works perfectly like that, and we see examples of the wisdom of God. It's an amazing thing. Well, how much more then when the corporate body is walking in that type of pinpoint accuracy? We are going to, I don't have a hard time understanding how God's going to turn the world upside down. And it's just, the time is just ticking for the fullness of his plan to come forth. It's already coming forth. It's already being established. But I'm telling you, he is going to do it. He is going to exalt those who have humbled themselves before him, and he is going to humble those who have exalted themselves. And those scriptures, I think it was in Isaiah that was brought up last week, I guess Brady's message. I mean, he is going to do these things, because I say he is no friend of that which is apart from Christ. When the child of God makes the quality decision to walk in the counsel of godly wisdom, they will have come to the full realization in their heart that jealousy and selfish ambition, which always lead to strife when two or more believers participate, must be removed from the heart, their heart, through the cleansing of the Word of God and the shedding abroad in their heart of God's love by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking to a people who haven't been serving God for a short, they've been serving God for a long time. And the fact is that, but yet there are still many out there who are very immature in their thinking. And because they've not taken the steps to come to that place of strengthening the inner man continually, they haven't taken the steps of keeping their spirit man in dominance over their soul and body, they still fall prey to these things. I mean, to me, unforgiveness is something through revelation that has become, I mean, I can understand why Jesus said what he said about unforgiveness, and because it flies right in the face of everything that Jesus did. I mean, that God did through Jesus. Now, every Christian should have that revelation, but some don't. And so when they're attacked, people come against them, even unjustly, they still feel justified to a certain degree to walk in unforgiveness. Or justified in a certain degree, it's deception, to be jealous or envious. I mean, that is such a worldly attitude. That is clearly demonic wisdom. Well, of course, you know, God's made the provision for us to walk in that high place so that we have a continual flow, like it said in Psalm 1, of that living water, the truth and the revelation of God's word, and the love of God, you know, being motivated by the love of God. I mean, it's hard to believe, but there are still many who count it a joy to see some other brother or sister fail. These are the type of attitudes that are the result of this natural wisdom. And this is the type of stuff that God is coming to deal with in the church. Of course, it makes no sense to me at all, again, because I can tell you, regardless of whether people know what their calling is, and none of us know what the fullness of our calling is, but whether regardless of how much we know of our calling or not, we can know by faith that when this whole thing is over and we've walked in obedience, we will have experienced a deep thrilling of our heart, I can tell you. There's not one person who truly loves God and who's seeking first the kingdom and seeking first to walk in the fullness of God's will for their life, that whose heart's not thrilled. You know, you're not going to end up, and God will say, well, okay, I want you to do this. You're not going to say, well, I really don't want to do that. That's not the way it is in the kingdom. That's the way it is in the world. Because anything apart from what people doesn't line up with their self-desire is bad. But here, in godly desire, it's a loving Father always leading us in the path that causes us, our heart to be thrilled. And that produces joy. And that produces strength, and that produces holy reverence. You see the cycle. It just goes on and on. And then we become those who are walking in godly wisdom, and with those good fruits that James talked about are continually going forward through us. Full of mercy, unwavering without hypocrisy. That's the type of people that God wants us to be, and is causing us to be raised up to be that. Jealousy cannot exist in the heart of a believer who will keep their eyes steadfastly fixed on Jesus, the word of God, for their hearts will be cleansed and purified, and this shall cause them to be continually raised up above the wisdom of this world in thought and in deed. You see, if people don't come into the right position, they don't come into the high place, they get sucked in by this natural wisdom, this lower wisdom. But if people go up to the high place and spend time in fellowship with God, then that is the thing that they're drawn to. That is the thing that they continually seek. Again, it's a matter of positioning. Very, very important. One of the things that happens when people don't seek to walk in the counsel of God at all cost to themselves in any given situation. I mean, not everything is a life and death situation in the sense that, you know, we just have to stop everything and pray. I mean, it comes to a place where many of these things, the wisdom of God just comes forth throughout the day in our walk. There are other times when we have to seek God and get a revelation of that wisdom. One of the things that has been a problem in the church has been this thing of criticism and unrighteous judgment. Now, first of all, there's no such thing as positive criticism. The very spirit behind that word is a negative spirit. When the world says constructive criticism, that's ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense at all. So I'm talking about an evil spirit here. I'm not talking about, for instance, God has never criticized one of his children. Amen. Hey, we have to understand the difference there. But when people maintain this element of self-desire, any element of self-desire, it leads them to criticism, and they construe it as being positive. It's not. See, God wants to build the church, and the devil wants to have people remaining in there, such as we see in Nehemiah, to continually criticize, to continually come against or hinder the work of God and call it God. I mean, what did Jesus say? He said that there will be those who persecute us and that they'll want to kill us in the name of God in order to help God out. So you can see that attitude just keeps rolling if it's not checked and not dealt with by the Holy Spirit. So there remains a lot of that type of thing in the midst of God's people. Now, unrighteous judgment is simply a judgment or a discernment that is based on a mental ascension to the situation. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit whatsoever. So people will look on a situation, they will judge that situation, they will discern that situation and say, this is the way this is your motive, and so on and so forth. They won't have a clue. They won't have a clue. The same person, or another person rather, could look at the same situation, a person who'd been abiding in the counsel and the wisdom of God, and they could understand perfectly exactly what's going on. Some people that with Jesus, they knew Jesus was the Son of God. I mean, well, Peter. And the fact is that it came by revelation. But I'm telling you, without this positioning with God, without this abiding in the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and acknowledging him in all our ways, then the person will be deceived. They won't be able to discern what's really going on, and nor should we want to. On the other hand, when we are in right relationship with God, we will have a righteous judgment, and God will be able to use us to bless the people. He will use us to speak a word of correction, which is in perfect love. See, that's still a dirty word in the midst of many. Everybody thinks they're perfect. But if you are really seeking the will of God, and a man or woman of God, or it doesn't make any difference, a child of God, is used to correct you, that's a glorious thing. But see, it's a hard attitude. And that's why it's so important for the children of God to be free from every last vestige of the influence of a critical spirit in their lives, whether it had been their parents, whatever situation it is. Because unless they do, then they will always shy away from the correction of God and will not be able to recognize it as coming from God. It will be taken by them as criticism. It will be transferred over to their past experience instead of understanding the love of God. Very important. But of course, God is doing a deep work there now, and God is raising up a people who will walk in love, and they will go forth, and they will cause these things to be exposed. But for a child of God to actually be in a position of criticizing or operating in that place of unrighteous judgment, particularly where unrighteous judgment comes in, is when a true work of God comes up, and these people are in this mindset, these preconceived notions, they will judge a true work of God as not being of God. That's not a very smart thing to do, particularly in this last hour. That word he gave me a few weeks ago comes screaming back. He said, I will not deal lightly with those who hinder my true work in this last hour. End of sentence. When God says he won't deal lightly, and that will be seen. So that's not a good thing to be doing that. Okay. The day has come for Satan to be stopped from working in any way in the church. Does that seem like some sort of far-fetched idea? I don't think so. Not at all. But it's got to start with us, doesn't it? As Christians, as the body of Christ worldwide, seeking the will of God at all costs to ourselves and allowing his perfect love to cast out every ground of fear. Because without ground of fear in our heart, the devil has no ground. I mean, he can try whatever he wants, but it's not going to move you. Because you're going to be abiding in the counsel and the wisdom of God. And that fear will not cause thoughts to come in and to take thoughts, which constitute leaning upon our own understanding, but are actually just being placed there and being bombarded. We're being bombarded by the devil. It causes us to, again, allow the wisdom of God to rise up and to lead us and to guide us in the time, in that situation. These are very important things. I mean, it's better to come into that place and seek this place now than to be out there trying to do that in the middle of a hurricane. It's just, and things are going to get very tumultuous, but that should not scare the Christian, because we have the peace that passes all understanding. We have the joy that is the strength, divine strength of the Lord. I mean, again, I'll go back to this because it was something that caught my attention immediately. I mean, this was years ago now. And I was going, and I thought, you know, I was all gung-ho, you know, I wanted to hit mainland China. And I always had an affection for China because Watchman Nee was a person that God really used in my life. And so I had a real affection for China. So I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I got to go do something, you know. We got to go to evangelize China. I had no idea what my calling was or what was going on. And I wasn't that serious, but I used to get kidded a bit about it. Because I thought, okay, that's the toughest place on earth. And God spoke to me one time. He says, no, you're in the toughest place on earth. And he was talking about North America. And that caught my attention, I'll tell you. And in the years since, that has proven to be true. We are a people who have everything, basically. And so, consequently, the schemes of the enemy are more in the element of the mind and, of course, material things and all that sort of thing. And so, you know, it's like a barrage, a constant barrage day by day that we have to fight our way through. But what a perfect training ground for holiness. What a perfect training ground for purity of heart. Because we're constantly confronted with decisions, you know, to move towards God, move away from God. Feed self-desire, seek godly desire. Constantly. And, you know, that's what I say. When the smoke clears, we're really going to know who truly loves God and who doesn't. Because the people who have been faithful to pursue the will of God at all costs to themselves, and believe me, self can be fed very easily in our society, as we know, they will rise above and they will be perfectly prepared to fulfill the mandate that God has given them, corporately and individually, that mandate of preaching, taking the gospel of the kingdom to every corner of the earth. I mean the unadulterated gospel of the kingdom. I'm talking about third day power, third day anointing, and it will get the job done. There's no shortage of power in the Holy Spirit. So, again, we need to be a people who have a kingdom consciousness, and it will cause us to rise up above all these things. And Satan will literally be driven out from the midst of those who truly love God. Oh, you know, we talked a bit before about the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. In this last hour, those who seek divine light and truth will walk in great and absolute light and truth, but those who do not will be overtaken by darkness. Again, positioning. That's seeking first the kingdom. Whether you realize it or not, it causes you to be drawn upwards spiritually. It just does. You know, I mean, I've tried many times throughout the course of my walk to, at times, to go higher. And, you know, the harder I tried to go higher, the further down I slipped. But it was when I just, you know, went before God said and sought him with my whole heart in that area of fear that was keeping down before, or that impulse to try and do something in my own strength, then boom. You know, you may be going through a trial or a tribulation or whatever, but you are being drawn up. You're being drawn up spiritually. So it's whether you feel like you're down in the dumps, it doesn't make any difference. When you're faithful to seek God, when you're faithful to abide in his presence and come into his presence and seek his counsel, you will be brought up. And I'll tell you, the smoke will clear one day and you'll be perfectly prepared to walk nonstop supernaturally to fulfill the will of God. See, it's not that hard a job that God's given to the fivefold ministry. He wants us all to be up and brought up into that unity of the faith to fulfill God's perfect purpose. And the fact is, it's all by his empowerment. It's not like we're all here trying to, you know, drag people somewhere. Not at all. And the people who want to be dragged won't make it. You see, I'm going to say this because this is something that every Christian needs to understand, especially when we're moving into the true divine government that God has always desired in the church. And that is, a true man or woman of God will always put the onus on the individual believer to draw close to God in fellowship and to put his word first in their life. And if somebody's saying something to you other than that, or from a spirit that doesn't put that across, it's not right. Because they're the people that are trying to draw people to themselves. All right. Well, anyway, I'm going to stop here, and next week will be the final message on this topic, and I'll do the seven steps, and we'll go into some depth on that. Father, we just give you praise and honor and glory for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the incorruptible seed of your word in our hearts. And we thank you again that you're preparing us perfectly and that you provide great peace for us. And we just take great joy we thank you, Lord, for a supernatural reverence of your word in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.